It's a real privilege. Who in this gathering has been to Sweden? A few? Who's noticed a rune stone spread around the countryside? Big rocks, like the size of a gravestone sort of thing, irregular shaped. And on them there's all sorts of things. Some of them are gravestones and some of them are simply saying, at this point or another, a bunch of Vikings stopped and did something great, or, you know, someone was anointed a Viking king here or something. But the point is, they were simply milestones to show that some great thing had happened. And that's what today is. It's just to talk about a part of the great journey of God's people. And my tiny little bit, my little runestone, I didn't have time to chisel one out of rock. but that's what I would have done had I had that time or inclination. Today's talk will make no sense unless you understand that none of it would matter were it not for each step of the way walking with my dear bride, my friend, my companion, my lover, my mentor, my elder, and my very best soulmate, Julie. So just take that as a given for every word written here. This talk will probably not be specially polished, as my life has not been specially polished. It may be incoherent at times, as sometimes my life has been. It may be random at times, as my life has been. It might have some interesting points that might well repay further study, as has been my life experience. It may be even inspiring at times, as I have been inspired. It may not make complete sense, as my life has not more than a few times made any complete sense at all. And it may be rewarding to some, in bits or whole, as my life has been rewarding to me. And there's some good news. I don't normally read everything, but I wanted to make sure I didn't lose any points, so hence I'm reading. There is some good news, because this story has a happy ending and a free gift, or at least the offer of a free gift, so stay tuned. Now, what I'm going to talk about today may make some of you think, at different points in what I'm going to say, as though I'm a victim. Things can happen to you and can happen to me that are the things that happen to victims, but it doesn't define me as a victim. I want there to be a very clear difference between the two. I refuse to be defined by things that have happened to me. And I want to start with a little caution too. This talk will include some references to some distressing things, not in great detail, but in a little detail, enough detail. And this little detail will be a first-hand account about child abuse and the role of organised paedophile rings and the cover-ups and disbelief that for a long time made these things invisible and therefore all the more terrible. If the rawness of this might upset you, please sit with someone close. If these issues once touch your life or continue to, please don't let it fester and infect your soul more than it has already. There are many who will help you. If you're a parent or grandparent, perhaps in ignorance or denial or disbelief over this whole issue, please open your eyes and understand dangers and warning signs. And to young people, and to those of you who may share this with young people, if this issue is touching you or a friend in any way, tell someone today. And if any one of us is that someone, we must do something with what we hear. So first of all, who am I? Well, many of you know me and some of you don't. I'm a husband of Julie. I'm a father of four wonderful children. I'm a grandfather. I went to La Trobe University where I met Bernadette and enjoyed rowing and studying economics and politics and mathematics and things like that. I have a master's degree from Melbourne University. I've been an airline pilot most of my life and an airline manager, and I work with the Civil Aviation Safety Authority now as a manager. I'm a scout leader here, which I love. And I'm very blessed in many ways. So that's a large chunk of who I am. But in all biblical honesty, the chance to stand before you, my family here, I have to say that while richly blessed, as I said in my beloved bride of these 42 summers, by my family and my life circumstances, I'm a composite of things, as we all are. I'm a bit of some of the good and less good bits and pieces of a man on the road to Emmaus, failing to recognise the Lord alongside me, even when he was talking to me. There's a bit of me of the thief on the cross, who, despite a hideous life, nevertheless did reach out to the Lord and was listened. I have been guilty of being a little bit of the mob who one day cried out Hosanna and mere days later crucify him. I've been a bit of Peter, bragging about my strength and then denying my Lord when he needed me. I've been a bit of the cripple of the pool at Bethesda, always ready to tell my story of woe, only to be confronted by Jesus, whose mission was my future, not my past. I've been a bit of Thomas, happy to walk to his death with Jesus one day, wanting proof of the resurrection the next. I've been a bit of Peter, dispirited and disbelieving, yet putting my nets out as the Lord commanded and getting an amazing catch beyond my beliefs. I've been a bit of the prodigal son, squandering a great inheritance and yet always welcomed home. I've been a bit of the centurion with people under me who, when I say go, they go, making requests in faith of the Lord which he met just as I was praying. I've been a bit of that fisherman, one of the group of fishermen, adrift in a storm, calling on the Lord to save me as he rebukes the tempest with those immortal words, peace, be still. And praise the Lord, I've been a bit of one of those folk in the room upstairs at Pentecost, visited by the Holy Spirit. But more than anything, and underpinning all of that, I am one of the little ones Jesus spoke of, recorded in three of the Gospels, when he said, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Because I'm here to talk about the fact today that for as long as I can remember in my life, there have been barely minutes in a day, or even add them all up, hours in a month, that I've ever known peace. From 1961 to 1964, and you can add up the dates and say, yep, that finished 50 years ago, I was subject to an orchestrated, hideous, cruel, planned, and very, very regular system of sexual abuse by a fellow called William Allen, who was a corporal in the RAF Central Band at Laverton and was my trumpet teacher. Those who wish to may want to have a look at a book called Rock Spider, which is a book written by one of the people who was involved, those of us who are older will remember, the Delta Task Force set up by the Victorian Police years ago to talk about whole issue, of which Alan was one. He took very great pride in his conquests. He kept a very, very well documented diary of many, many hundreds of conquests, his activities and his pedophile ring, which this police task force finally broke. Of course, as we now know with the Royal Commission, which I'm going to talk to a little bit more about, we know that was barely and sadly and horribly the tip of an iceberg. He was expert in his grooming of me and many, many others. He suicided just before a court case that would have resulted in him going to jail. I have been in touch with some of the people in there, and I'll talk with them about it in a minute. But it was a very, very hideous time. But let me tell you, he was a corporal in the RAAF. My father had been a pilot in the RAAF during the war in England. My father loved the Air Force. He hated what they'd had to do in the war as a bomber pilot, but he loved the Air Force. He revered it. He had a love of music too, and so the RAF Central Band was a very big deal. Those of us who are older will remember that was a very, very classy, I don't even know if it exists anymore. I'm sure the Air Force has bands, but the RAF Central Band was a very big deal. So for my parents to secure me in their blissful ignorance, a music teacher who was a member of the band, was a very big deal. For me to go off to the Air Force base, to one of the music rooms and be taught was wonderful in their eyes. And sadly, well, fortunately, they never knew any different. But the good news is there was a second corporal in my life. because for the very reasons that my father loved the Air Force and took great pride in the fact and wrote in letters that I have seen to his sister and to my mother, that the Air Force had looked after him for 6 years. It had trained him, it had secured him, it had nurtured him, it had kept him safe. It had given him a trained crew and a mission and a chance to redress the hideous wrongs that were happening in Nazi Germany. For those very reasons, I think when Dad had the chance, life took him back to Laverton. I had grown up the first 9 years of my life at Wood End, but we went to Laverton. Had a big service station there. And we, as a matter of course, involved ourselves in the life of the Air Force Base. At that point, Laverton wasn't much more than the Air Force Base. And in particular, our family worshipped at the RAF Chapel at Laverton. And I remember Chaplain Russell and McAllister. I think McAllister may have even spoken at my father's funeral. I can't remember for sure, but I think that was the case. It was just a typical Air Force hut, one of those tin huts that abounded in the war. And at that time, Laverton was quite a big base, and that's where we worshipped. And it was from the youth group at that church that in 1961, in that same year that this abuse started, when I got my trumpet and the abuse started, this Corporal Edwards led my particular young people's group at the church and took me to the November 1961 Leighton Ford Crusade at the Meyer Music Bowl. This was a follow-up to the overwhelming success of the 1959 Billy Graham Crusade, and praise the Lord that something like that might happen again. So I went forward at that crusade in a very naive way and accepted the claims that Jesus had laid on my life. Now, I can't remember the exact dates, and I didn't keep a diary, and the Holy Spirit has saved me from remembering a lot of detail, but it was exactly an overlay of what was happening in this other part of my life at the same time. My commitment was probably naive, and while I didn't really follow through in any substance at the time and was possibly even embarrassed by it a little, the Holy Spirit started his work. You might think it's strange, given my background in aviation and my love of music and things like that, that I even kept those things despite what had happened. But this is a real Holy Spirit issue. My reverence for the Air Force was never diminished. My love of music, of band music, of uniforms, my trumpet, never missed a beat. I never had to blame my mum and dad for putting me in harm's way because in their ignorance they just didn't know. And my brother and my two sisters didn't have the same music teacher and were never in the same position. And so my life went on. I must say I never really thought a lot about what had happened. I took it on board. That's just the way that life was. I think the damage was like a scar. I had learned to live with it and I knew nothing else except that peace was not something that I ever felt. I have to say that I have always had the peace, not as the world sees it, as Jesus said, in my heart, but as I said before, rarely more than minutes in a day, the world's peace has ever embedded itself within me. I never really understood why I loved it, but one of my father's favourite poems was a Henry Lawson poem called The Slip Rail and the Spur. Anyone familiar with that? Sad commentary on Australian education. Have a read, The Slip Rail and the Spur. I won't go through all of it. It's about a stockman who has to kiss his wife goodbye and head off on his horse for what seems a never-ending journey. And the last words are, and he rides hard to dull the pain. He rides from those who love him best. He rides but slowly back again, whose restless heart must rove to find rest. Someone once asked me, did I become an airline pilot? Someone who'd heard of what had happened. Did I become an airline pilot to escape from the world? Or was it something that just happened to give me that? And the answer is, I don't know. But I look back now and it seems like I have always been roving for rest. I did see William Allen in 1982. I think it was one of those one or two times in life when you stare into the face of evil. When I'd taken a year off flying to finish my master's degree at Melbourne University, he was hanging around the gym at the university. And I think I was so shell-shocked at seeing him, it never occurred to me to call the police or do anything. I But within almost weeks of that, he committed suicide. Now, a lot of things happened along the way there, and you might think, well, you know, the resume doesn't look that bad. But I want to tell you that there was a bit of Stockholm syndrome. I got attached to what had happened, and it was just there within me. But it was in November 2000 when the Holy Spirit, true to a commitment made at that crusade, and nurtured from the back of the little church at Wood End where I'd gone to Sunday school and I'd learnt things, the Holy Spirit really took me in hand. And as my personal counsellor, as Jesus had promised, decided I had had enough of being as I was and I really had to face things and move to a new future. I was attending an AOG church in Seoul at that time, an international church, a really friendly fellowship. And if you talk to Julie or Alistair especially, very friendly both to me and my family members when they visited Seoul, a real home like this place. And it was from Seoul in November 2000 I flew my beloved 777 across the world from Seoul to San Francisco. And I was in a hotel in San Francisco on Van Ness Avenue, and I was awoken one of the two times in my life that the Holy Spirit has spoken extremely clearly to me. The loud voice of the Holy Spirit directed me to get up and read John chapter 5, the story of the healing at the pool. There's much in this story, and those who've had a look at it will realise you could probably study it all your life and never get the whole hang of it. The story was about the man who'd been at the pool for 38 years, and which in 2000 was pretty much my adult life. He'd been there, and the deal was that they thought that when the waters of the pool stirred, if you got into the water, your crippledness would be healed. And this guy was an expert at not getting into the pool. You'd reckon after 38 years he'd have figured out something, some way of getting to it, but he never seemed to manage to get there. What he was expert about was reveling in how horrible life was. His story about woe is me was so good that when Jesus confronted him and said, do you want to be healed? He started with that story. Oh, woe is me. I sit here and... And Jesus probably listened to him, rolled his eyes and said, get up and walk. You know, talk to the hand. It wasn't that interesting. This 38 years of history was not relevant to this fellow's future. What was relevant was the claim that Jesus made on his life there and then. Do you want a future, or are you going to sit and revel in your past? Now, to this guy's credit, I suppose, he could have said, I like it here on my mat, but he didn't. And then we know the story. And that boot camp sort of approach was what I now can see the Holy Spirit had in mind for me. Now I'm going to pause here just for a second and say something before I forget it. What a Holy Spirit event it was that Sandra chose that last song about the stillness in the storm for me. And I want to tell you too, when you hear what I'm talking about today, have a read of the life of the guy that wrote Amazing Grace, which we're going to sing after that. I read it last night. Boy, there's about 11 mini-series in it. I've got to tell you, have a read when you go home. Just Google it and find out. So, this is what the Holy Spirit... Paul's doing it right now. This boot camp approach was what the Holy Spirit had in mind for me. That my 38 years were up. The children had grown up. They'd had good university educations. Julie and I built a lovely house here. We've done all manner of things, and it was time. So I began a slow process, unbeknownst to anybody else except those involved in that, not my family, nobody, of recovery emotionally and spiritually. I was living in Korea at that time and spending a lot of time in the States, so I could do all these things without anyone else having to know. So Julie and my family really didn't know until recent times, and I was able to tell her and my brother and two sisters and my children. So the Holy Spirit was at work, both blessing our family, and some of you will have heard Julie and I here a couple of weeks ago talking about the great blessings and guidance, but all at the same time the Holy Spirit was multitasking with what spiritually was this boot camp backside, or perhaps more colloquially a boot in the backside time. John, your 38 years is up. It's time to get to the next bit. So, finally, in about 2012, I think it was, when there was first the rumblings of the size of the problem of child abuse in institutions, and Prime Minister Julia Gillard, and whatever else I or anyone else might ever think about anything she ever did, the day that she announced the Royal Commission into the institutional responses to child abuse, let's remember, it wasn't just into child abuse, it's into the cover-ups. It is indeed true that it's sufficient for evil to prevail, that good men will do nothing. When that Royal Commission was announced, I and a number of other people that I know felt like the heavens, the clouds had parted and rays of sunshine were warming our shoulders. It was just amazing. I went to the opening session of the Royal Commission. I'm going to talk about it more in a minute. And I've got to tell you, it was a life-changing event. But in 2012, I started to feel like, late 2012, it started to hit me that 50 years indeed was going to be up soon. And this idea of the Royal Commission, that maybe my story and many, 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 many others would be heard. I've got to tell you, that was a very big revelation. And I started to look at this concept of Jubilee. 50 years. It is a biblical concept. Leviticus 25, 47 to 55 talks about it. Talked about the idea that if one of you had to sell yourself into slavery, then at some point, the 50 years was up, a redeemer, a family man, a kinsman, an uncle, a friend, a cousin, could buy you out. You'd be restored. This biblical concept of the restoration of 50 years. Amazing. Now, there's a lot in that. It was very material. It was very much to do with setting physical shackles free, restoring lands, forgiving debt. The concept of Jubilee would well repay study in any of our lives. I think these words, "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for each of you when you'll return to your property and return to your family." You've got to understand how much power there was in that beginning of an understanding, this might be for me. And it was around about that time-ish that I'd shared with Julie and the kids what had happened. I don't think I shared with anyone this concept of the Jubilee, because it started to grow. And when they announced the Royal Commission and it looked like this was deadly serious, it began to embed itself in my heart. With some study and the growing belief that the Jubilee might well be a period of great milestone redemption, I started to look further at the changes that Jesus made, the Jubilee changes. Because in so many ways the New Testament builds on the old, in that Leviticus talked about a material redemption, paid for in money and restoring material and personal circumstances. But the Bible shows us clearly, and Paul may teach on this one day, that Jesus was a genuine Leviticus Redeemer, but much more than that, because he was offering eternal redemption. And my mind started to turn more and more for the claims for that eternal redemption, and a reminder to start having a deep, hard look at what had already happened. This wasn't just ahead. Some of this stuff was happening. The Holy Spirit was multitasking as I was thinking about this. Much of this had already been delivered. Paul read to you from Luke chapter 4. Great words. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim freedom." Can you imagine, and I hope maybe it's only imagined, because I hope that none of you have had quite the same experience, could you imagine what the idea of finally claiming peace might be? And that comes from our risen Lord. Jesus had to come to earth in the guise of a man, or in the man's clothes, in order to be our relative that gave him the right to buy our freedom. He went to the cross as a man to redeem us according to the law of the Jubilee. We are his brethren. He did that for us. And this is what I've come to understand far more than the Leviticus concept, is this concept of the Jubilee for eternity. Now, I want to talk about the Royal Commission a tiny bit. The work of the Royal Commission, and Julie and I had a day there where we were able to give our testimony in front of one of the Royal Commissioners and one of their councillors. It was just wonderful. A very rich society showing at its best, Australia at its best, how we could look after the lost. And there's a paradigm in that. There's a template in that. We've talked about asylum seekers here. We could talk about the unemployed. We could talk about the marginalised in many ways, the mentally ill. We could talk about native Australians. This was Australia at its best. We made an appointment. They kept in touch. Every phone call that I ever had with the Royal Commission staff as this day approached ended with them saying, "Do you have any urgent need today? Are you okay?" So Julie and I parked our car near the Radisson Hotel in Melbourne, where they'd taken an entire floor. We were met downstairs by name, taken upstairs into a wonderful little reception room. There's coffee and donuts and stuff. Someone stayed with us so we weren't feeling lost. Then we were led into a room with the councillor, a former Queensland Police Commissioner, one of the six Royal Commissioners, and his staff. It was a delightful time. I had prepared a 6-page summary of what had happened. I'd given approval for them to use that in their records and to take it where they wanted to go. That was an act of the Holy Spirit to take from me any sense of shame, not that there needed to be, but any sense of embarrassment or anything like that had been taken away. And it was Australia at its best. And I've got to say, we could do worse than examine how wonderful our country could be to all those who can only find in what the Commonwealth can offer some hope for the future, not just here. We can talk about those things in another day. But it was Australia at its best. If you want to talk to Julie or I later about that day, it was truly amazing. I must say that I had made a thank you card to take along with me to thank them for hearing my story. But we almost bumped hands as they passed a card across the table to me from them, personally signed, saying, "Thank you for coming." And I've got to say that the day the Royal Commission was started and the Chief Judge, Justice McClelland, stood up and he said, "Every story will be told," that is just a powerful statement about who our society is. Now, I also got to mention it in this book, Rock Spider, and I haven't come to know them as friends, but I've come to know the journalist Vicky Petritis, who wrote this with Chris O'Connor, who was a detective with the police. I've spoken with Larry Proud, who in particular was the policeman on the case of this pedophile ring, and William Adam Allen. He had to identify him in the morgue after Allen took his life. And another gentleman, Wayne Carson, who went undercover in these pedophile rings in St Kilda in the 80s, a task which must have been so hideous that I still pray for him and hope that he himself got out with his skin intact and his soul not bruised. The work of those folks, and I spoke to Larry Proud recently, the work of those folks was just amazing, and he was insistent. He's a very senior policeman now involved with the Australia-New Zealand Police Cooperation Task Force or something. He was insistent that we catch up for coffee after my testimony so he could hear. Their work was just amazing. And Bernadette and I have a friend from rowing days, Annette, who spent many, many years in the police force and has only recently transferred out of it, giving her life and much of her life to helping marginalised, abused, lost young people who've been betrayed. So I want to say to you at this point, remember I talked about two corporals, one a hideous person, a hideous person, but the other one doing something as simple. I think he was at the RAF Radio Apprentice School, doing something as simple as leading a small Bible study for young people, 11 and 12. And yet in doing that for me, I can't answer for everybody else, but for me in doing that, in that simple act, he helped me take this second part of my life, the part that's the reason that I'm here today. So you'll never know when you're a Sunday school teacher of any sort, youth leader of some sort, a scout leader or something, you'll never know the eternity, the kingdom difference that you might make, because it might not be apparent to you as it certainly wasn't apparent to Corporal Edwards, the life and death spiritual struggle. A struggle where I have to say to you, indifference is Satan's chief weapon. Indifference is the greatest and cruelest weapon. And those who followed the Royal Commission testimonies must fear the angels themselves weeping as they hear story after story after story. Alan had something like 1,000 sexual conquests, many of them while he was in the Air Force. It is inconceivable to me or any thinking person that no one else knew. And sadly, the Royal Commission is giving testimony to that. Many people knew. And good men turned their backs. Better for them, too, that they had a millstone round their necks. So this year, 2013-14, in Leviticus it talks about set aside the 7 by 7 years to do your hard work, and in the 50th year, well, that's the 50th year this year that started last year and coming up pretty much to today when the abuse ended, 50 years from then, it's brought me worldly peace as well as that biblical peace, increasingly. My dear bride Julie will say it's not there yet. In my moods, temper, my obsessiveness thing, it's still not there yet. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and be not afraid. I can claim that, praise the Lord, right now. And he said in John 16, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Great words. And my risen Lord, I do take heart and give thanks. You are giving me sweet peace, and you have indeed overcome the world. Now, since I mentioned this Leviticus concept of material things, worldly things, I need to note formally some of those things, and Julie and I mentioned them a few weeks ago, some of them. But I have to note this world of 2013-14. In that world, the Royal Commission, obviously, staggering. If you know anyone else who's been there, they'll all say the same thing. I think it has changed their lives, that their story is being heard at the highest level. There is no higher level in Australia than a Royal Commission. They can do anything, and this one is. I got a great job with CASA in Melbourne. I can get the train every day with Julie, and it's just wonderful, and I love the work. But our scout group here, and I have to tell you, that in a world, and I heard the world, someone at the Royal Commission saying, these people stole my childhood. Well, they stole mine too. But in this place, in this church, in the last year, with our little scout group, I've been given back 25 childhoods. Praise the Lord. Now that is Jubilee restoration on a grand scale. We've had this building. I walk through the door every day and I can't believe it. I think I've come to the wrong church. It's just wonderful. It's just amazing. I've seen Alistair finish at the College of the Arts. Brilliant young actor and head on his world as an actor. Travelling around Victoria now. He's just come home for this. Delivering theatre to regional Victoria. Our family's been enlarged with little Fergus over there. And the beloved Emma, who's one of us. Julie and I just recently, finally, went to visit my father's wartime bomber command base at Waddington. Very, very moving and delightful to do that with Julie. I'd never wanted to do it by myself, but Julie and I went. I got to crawl through a Lancaster, which might not mean much to some of you, but big time to me. That's where my dad earned his trade. A horrible and terrible trade, but necessary. We got to go to the Bomber Command Memorial. These 70 years after it happened, Bomber Command was finally recognised in Green Park in London, a beautiful memorial to those crews, the 55,000 young men who died. There's so much more. I don't know how long this list would be if I really sat down and thought about it. And yes, some of those things are only known to my Maker and me. The next steps. Well, if you look at the, if you do a Google search of Jesus' healing miracles and read them, pretty much for most of them, there's sort of an imperative. Jesus never just stuck a band-aid on the healing and moved on. There was always some sort of statement. Lift up your mat and walk, or something. For example, in Luke chapter 6, it says, it came to pass also on another Sabbath that Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him whether he'd heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Rise up and stand forth in the midst." And he arose and stood forth. So there's an imperative to the healing. In this case, it was an imperative to be right in the face of those who would deny, those who didn't want truth to be known. And I believe that the reason I'm here today is exactly that, that Jesus had said to me some time ago when I first spoke to Paul, "John, rise up and stand forth in the midst." So what does the Lord expect of these next steps in my life? Well, I've prayed hard about this. Yep, folks, if I had a rubber stamp and it said work in progress, it would be on my forehead because I'm a work in progress and I will be till eternal redemption finally takes me. I need to get better at stewardship of my time and resources. I need to make restitution, and it may only be by prayer, to those who along the way my blindness and willfulness have hurt. Because it's no excuse that bad things were done to you to do bad things to other people. I need to indulge in more prayer and studying, proclaiming the gospel to the lost and to the indifferent. I need to come to terms with my need to end my obsessive roaming, being somewhere else. I need to get good at just sitting quietly and being in the one place and not planning 11 things in a day. I need to address and keep addressing my weight and my fitness. I need to address my moods. I need to address the needs of my beloved, who has every right to expect and receive more of me. I need to be diligent at my work in the church, especially with the Scouts, and I praise the Lord for that opportunity, because I need to be part of a group and I need to lead a group to ensure that at least within this building, children are welcome and no child will ever stumble, or to lift up those who have. And I need to actively, in seeking peace, seek the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Because against these things, truly, there is no law. And as you're my family here, and those who aren't here, who may hear of this, I'm going to claim your help along the way. Now, here's the happy ending and the free gift. If you want to know the peace that only Jesus can bring, if you want that Jubilee redemption, not just free the chains of your physical slavery, but if you want that peace that only Jesus can bring, you must start it at, or walking toward, the foot of the cross. If this is relevant to you, you need to be reminded that professional help may be part of or central to the miracle of healing. You'll need to claim the redemption offered freely by He who said in those marvellous words, "I am come that you may have life and have it in abundance." And I've got to tell you, folks, that sentence starts with the words "I am," and they are the two most powerful words in the entire universe that have ever been spoken. You need to do something today. Do something today. However busy you might be with Father's Day and the world, it's time to stop and find out how to claim that peace if you don't have it. I'm sure the elders will be delighted if you should come up the front and ask, prepare to find out how your path can be lit, how your soul can be healed. So I'm going to close by saying the imperative for you, I hope, is to seek, if you don't already have it, that which I have found. As the song is going to say in a minute, "I once was lost and now I'm found, was blind but now can see." Because what Jubilee restoration has meant to me is the most certain thought, more certain than anything I have ever known or dreamed of or read or written or believed or studied, that on the day when I'm finally called home, either to meet Julie or to await her. When I'm confronted by a gatekeeper at the majestic portals of heaven, my Lord Jesus will come from the shadows and say to the sentry, "It's okay, he's with me." Thank you.